Would you grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalms chapter 16, the 11th verse. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I'm just so thankful that that's true. And God, I just am very thankful here this morning that you, that because of Christ, you are not holding us off at arm length. But because of Christ, you are drawing us in to care for us and love us and to shower us in your mercies. So Father, we just come in the name of Christ and ask you to do a work here today that only you can do. And we, your people, will just trust in you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You is kind. You is smart. You is important. So many of you will recognize that line from a very popular movie that came out a few years ago. And what we have there is a maid slash nanny that would continue to repeat these words over the children in her care that she was basically raising. And of course, the thought behind this was to speak forth blessing, to speak forth truth into the lives of these children, and that one day, hearing this enough, they would one day believe this about themselves. Now, we have been freshly reminded by Pastor Tom during the parenting series that what exactly is true about what's in the heart of a child. So this theory has its limitations, but I want to tell you this morning, but there is some truth in the fact that what we hear and what we tell ourselves changes us. What we believe about ourselves affects everything about us and everything around us. I've titled this sermon this morning, I Need Joy. And it's for a very profound reason. I need joy. I'm sure that it will come as no major surprise to many of you that I personally have struggles getting toward joy. I see that my default often leans toward the negative. It is very easy for me to see the dark and the bad, and I have to fight to see what is good and right. I have what they describe as a cup half empty syndrome some of the time. And I struggle with seasons of depression. And you might ask, why would I tell you that? Because God is trying to teach me through this. And I don't have any doubt that there's others in this room that have these same type of struggles. It may not apply to all. Some have a very opposite view of things. I think of Miss Judy. And she probably wouldn't get this at all. But I know that God wants to bring us through and see us in a different direction that we might have joy. So this is where God has been taking me lately, and I hope that He just does a work in our midst as we look at these things. So with regard to this subject of joy, I am certain that there's a hundred of directions that someone could teach on. There's studies on it. We could probably spend weeks trying to dissect what is joy and how to have it. But I just want to get down to the meat and potatoes of what it is that God has been trying to get through this thick skull, and maybe He will help us here today. Now, I think we all know that joy is not situational. It's not about the situations we find ourselves in, but rather the way we process in the middle of the situations that we find ourselves in. And we see this in Scripture. We see Paul and Silas in Acts 16 while in prison, singing and praising the Lord. We see fruits of joy and evidences of joy in the midst of some very bad situations for Paul and Silas. I think of Stephen, who's looking up toward heaven in Acts 7, praying for those that are stoning him. He places his gaze toward Christ and says, God, do not hold this against him. I think you can see evidences of joy that in the worst situation, he's able to gaze on his Savior and have joy. Jesus himself, known as the man of sorrow. But Hebrews 12:2 tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Scripture from cover to cover is full of saints who struggled in this world, because let's just be real truthful. I don't want to stick my head in the sand and think there's not really struggles in the world. I just think positive thoughts, because there is. We live in a dark world full of sin and curse, and we know this. And it weighs on us. Nonetheless, God's Spirit is leading His children toward joy in the midst of a difficult world. His Spirit is joy. It brings joy despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so our question here this morning that I want to talk about is, how do we get there? How do we find that? How can I have my heart changed to see things differently so that I can experience joy in this world? You will notice, if you still have your Bibles open this morning, that what I read was from Psalms chapter 16. It was the very last verse of Psalms 16. The answer to these questions that I've been talking about here today, David here at the end of this, at the conclusion of chapter 6, he says, it is in the presence of God there is fullness of joy. At the right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is telling us there is one and only one way to joy. One and only one way to pleasure. We find them in the presence of God. It's a simple concept. I'm not telling you anything new here this morning, but I want you to know that the application of that I can find difficult. So let's go to verse 1. Of chapter 16, and let's look at how David comes to conclude that being with God can bring us joy, does bring us joy, is our only hope for joy. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. MacArthur's commentary says that this preserve me is the common plea for the psalmist as they cry out to God for protection. Another commentary mentions that David is more than likely still in the midst of conflict and crisis as he cries out to God for help, knowing that God is his only source for help. Does knowing that truth for David, believing it, and not just here, but here, does it change things? David is convinced that he is all that that Christ is all that he's going to have for help. He is his only, if I'm going to get help, it has to come from the Lord. I am looking to the Lord to preserve me, to protect me. He says it another way in Psalms 20 it is. He says this, he says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, and that's the world. There's lots of things to try to put your hope in that seem to have a lot of security. But David says, no, 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 no. they bring none. I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. Do you think that that knowledge driven deep into the heart of David and to you and me will change how we view this world and our situations? David trusts as he cries out in a good God. He cries out to a God who has proven himself time and time again in his own life to be a faithful father. And he says, I know where my source of protection is. Can that bring joy? Verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. David assures himself once again, he's telling his heart, he's informing his heart that if I'm going to have good, it comes from the Lord. Do you get the sense that this is not just idle words for David? He believes this. He's bought into it. He says, I've been down this road, and I know that there's a source of good, and it is the Lord. And his head, informing his heart, is producing something in him, and it's taking us in a direction. Verse 3, as for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who run after other God shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. God's people. David's saying, you know what? God's people are the only one that have this kind of hope. These other people, they run after these other gods. They run after these only hopes. And I know that being around God's people who have that type of hope spurs my heart on toward hoping in God. Being around God's people that are trusting in the Lord takes my heart trusting in the Lord. He says, I have a hope in that. What is that producing? What is that information doing in the heart of David? Now keep thinking where David is taking us toward the end of this chapter. We're going toward joy. He says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. He's my chosen portion. He's what I'm choosing. He's what I'm going toward. He's my cup. Think about Psalms 23. My cup overflows and he holds my lot. Do not gloss that over. He holds my lot. What is David saying there? Proverbs 6:9. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. What a great hope there is for those that trust that the Lord holds their lot. If you struggle with the sovereignty of God, and I think in some ways we all have that struggle, but know this, David had confidence that his steps were ordained by God. And this brings peace. This brings joy. This brings what God... Things aren't slipping through God's hand. David is assured that his steps have been ordained by God. And he can be trusted. God holds our lot. That is comforting, church. God holds our lot. Who else do you want holding your lot? The lines, verse 6... have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. These truths change our hearts. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Think about that. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Me in the night, also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He, the God of the universe, is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, what? My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now we know in the New Testament at this point, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But I think this is also a dual meaning where David's saying that God, you can be trusted both in life and in death. I'm putting my hope in you both in life and in death. How does that information into our heart, in our heads, driven down into our hearts, change how we process our daily lives? This is what David is doing. This is a process that he's taking himself through. He's driving truths down in his heart because he's going for joy. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hands are pleasures forevermore. So do you remember where I started, what I said about ourselves? That what we believe about ourselves affects everything about us and around us. But here is a more accurate statement. What we believe about God and what that means for us affects everything about us, around us, what we believe, what we think, what we do. Because of Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross, we can be rest assured that that changes how we think and what we do and how we interact in this world and even, quite frankly, how you and I get along together. We must think rightly. And often we don't. And we have to come to grips with that. We believe lies so much of the time. David's going through a whole thing of truth after truth after truth after truth. Why would he have to do that? Because there's something out there telling him lie after lie after lie after lie. The only way to undo a lie is with truth. And this is why David's taking his heart and our hearts here today toward bedrock truths about who God is and what that means for us. And folks, I just want you to know that changes things. That changes how we operate. David is thinking rightly. What has he said to us so far? God is our protector. What does that mean for us? I am protected by the God of the universe. This changes everything. This changes how I operate, how I approach life. David says he is our refuge. If we believe that God is our refuge, how does that change how we think, what we do? If we're walking in that, does it change who we are? God is our only good. Do you buy it? Are you sold into it? Does it mean something to you? Is it down deep in your heart? How does it change who you are and how you operate? He is my portion, my cup. He holds my lot. He makes things in my life fall in pleasant places and has a beautiful inheritance for us. He gives me counsel. The maker of all things gives me counsel in the middle of the night. Might that change? If you got it in your heart, if it's deep down deep in there, might that change how we operate to hear these truths? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, actually God, through the Apostle Paul, is doing the exact same thing in Romans chapter 8. He's giving us bedrock truths about this salvation through Christ Jesus that we can bank on. That those who are trusting and hoping in Christ's finished work on a cross for their salvation, he's trying to say there's some hope here. Now, I want to start by saying that Romans starts out by giving us the most theological account of the doctrine of salvation within the whole Bible. It starts by telling us about the wrath of God on the ungodly, His righteous judgments on mankind, our unrighteousness, and that if we're going to have a righteousness, it has to come through someone else, through Christ our Lord. He is our righteousness. It comes through faith. Peace with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans goes about the process of telling us what God does within the heart of a true believer. Romans lays out a complete picture of salvation, and then he gets to chapter 8, and we're told this. If this is you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you need to have some bedrock promises. And here's where he takes us. I don't want to read all 39 verses of chapter 8, so I'm going to take you through some highlights here. You study the rest of this at home, but just look at the very first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's stop right there. I have to ask this question. I want you to be real with me this morning, and I want you to think about this. Do you ever feel condemned? Do you? Do you feel like there's condemnation over you? I have times when I feel that my sin is condemning me. I have once again fallen into the same sin that I swore to God I would never do again. This is never happening again. And here I find myself in the midst of it again. I wonder if or why would God ever forgive me of this? I often lack joy because I feel condemned. This affects how I think, how I react with other people, how I pray, how I do ministry, how I view God. Do you think for a second that walking around feeling like we have condemnation over our head doesn't hinder us walking in joy? We have a promise here that if you are in Christ Jesus, that is not a true statement anymore. You're not condemned. Walk in freedom, church. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Praise the Lord. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But more than that, let this rock your world. If children, then heirs. Church, you're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. If you are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ here this morning, you are a child of God. But more than that, you are an heir to the throne of God. This changes how we operate. This truth informing our heart, making us believe it, us standing on a truth, changes everything. Do you get that? What we believe changes who we are. And I want to give you an example of this real quick. Take just a quick break and give you an example and let this fact set into your heart. Time to embarrass my mom and dad. I am the son of Larry and Carolyn McGill. My parents have lived in this community for all of my life. My father, I think, knows everyone. He ran a parts store in this town for many, many years. He had a great reputation for helping people at that store. I remember time and time again getting a phone call, usually during supper. Is that right? And my dad dropping what he's doing to go into that parts store to help somebody who needs a part to get a car running. My mother was the county treasurer for many years in this county. Very devout to her job and to her community, and good at what she did. My mother and father have done well for themselves, and they have managed to save some money even when they didn't have much to save. They have told me, if nothing breaks or bends, I will have some inheritance coming my way one day. David McGill is an heir of Larry and Carolyn McGill. Do you think that changes how I process things? Do you think that that changes how I think and what I do? Can you see that being the son of Larry and Carolyn McGill comes with it a sense of security, especially in this community? Can you see that it comes with some favor because how they poured themselves into this community? Can you see that it comes with some advantages that change how I think and how I process things? if we really grasp what it means to be a child of God, an heir of the Creator of the universe, if we kept this truth before us, near our hearts, driving it deep into our heart countless times throughout the day so that nothing could steal this truth from us, would it change how I walked through this earth? No doubt about it. Look at verse 18 in Romans 8. Future glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We have future glory. We are in Christ. We that are in Christ Jesus have an inheritance coming to us that makes any of our inheritance here on this earth look like squalor, look like nothing. We really have to believe this, and it really will produce joy. Verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things, how many things? All things work together for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things. Does that change how you think? Last one, verse 38. For I am sure of this. God is telling us in His Scripture that we need to be sure of this. We need to be sure of this, church. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is good truth. But here's the looming question that you have to be thinking about. If all of those things are true, why do I and why do you still struggle to find joy? Folks, I believe it to be this, because I and you often believe lies rather than truth. We fail to believe the truth about what God is really like and God's heart towards His children. A few years back, I was very active in Chrysalis. And there may be a few that don't know what that is. It's a youth retreat, 72 hours, 3 days. Kids coming in, hearing talks, solid saturation of the truth about God. And still to this day, there's a lot of us in this church that are active in Chrysalis. One of the most profound things that I watched God do over these weekends, and it wasn't just once in a while, almost every time I ever worked on Chrysalis, I saw something that kind of stood out to me. I would watch these young men, and you have to know that in Chrysalis, boys and girls are separate most of the time. And I would always work on the boy side. So I can't swear to the fact that the girls, that this is true. I think it probably is. But I'm telling you what I saw in these young men. I watched them come in that first day to this event, scared, shy, but more than that, wounded, beaten down. I watched as they began to hear and understand about this God that loves them unconditionally. And I saw the people of God loving these young men unconditionally, accepting them, caring for them. And folks, you would often not believe what this would do in these young hearts just over the course of 3 days. And here's my take on this. So many of these young men come as damaged goods. It has been communicated to them over their young lives, both with intent and also indirectly, that they do not fit in, they are not accepted, that they are weird, that they are odd ducks, that they are not as cool as most. They don't have friends like most do. They're not as smart as most. They don't measure up. And believe me when I say to you that especially other kids their own age thrive off communicating these things to other kids because they're trying to bolster their own heart where they're not feeling measured up. These things are communicated to them time and time again. Parents also, often without realizing it, giving them the impression that they don't measure up. Perhaps teachers don't bring them in and include them. Perhaps siblings also communicate their displeasure with having to even be around them. The overwhelming voice that they have preaching into their heart, into their minds. You don't measure up and everything you do is wrong. You are a failure. I have watched many come in believing these kind of truths. And they wouldn't say it. But here's what's also true. When you hear that barrage constantly, they begin to believe that God is exactly like everybody else saying those same things. I'm going to say that again. They believe that God thinks that same way about them. If my parents don't think I measure up, if my brothers and sisters don't think I measure up, if my teachers don't think I measure up, guess what? God doesn't think I do either. And then they get around people that say things like, yeah, I'm broken too. I'm weird too. I have promises also. I have problems also. I struggle with sin as well. I am damaged goods as well. But there is a God that loves me because of what Christ did on a cross 2,000 years ago. And they begin to hear these things over and over and over in 72 hours. And over this weekend, these young men start believing truth about who God is. And it starts to transform them. They start feeling loved and accepted as they begin to hear these truths about who God really is and what that means for them personally. They are included and part of everything. They get some letters of encouragement and hear from people that unexpectedly tell them how much they are loved. But most importantly, they are told about a God who loves them through Christ Jesus. 72 hours into this, I've watched young men be broken with the love of Christ and the love of God's people. I've watched them cry. I've watched them freed up to laugh and enjoy life and to have fun. I've seen them go from not even being able to look up to being joyful and rejoicing like they probably have never done before in their life. I watched them pursuing friendships that they were scared to even approach before. I watched them get up in front of a bunch of strangers and profess how that the love of Christ has changed how they look at things and now is going to change about what they're going to do when they walk out those doors. From wounded to joy. By truth that has set them free. This is what hinders us, church. We can easily become like these young men as they come into this Chrysalis event. There is a constant message out there that we don't measure up. We are misfits. I can't do anything right. I can't please anyone. Maybe my parents communicated this to me. Maybe my boss communicates this to me. Maybe my spouse or my sibling or my friend or my teacher inadvertently speak these types of truth to me, or at least that's how I interpret it. And here's my point. If we get it wrong, this view of God about His love for us in Christ Jesus, if we get a bad view of God, like He's the boss that's never happy with us, If we get a view of God like He's a critical parent that we could never do anything right, if we get a view like He is an unfaithful friend that will betray us when something better comes along, or an aggravated sibling that quite frankly would prefer that I not even exist, if we allow these lies to enter into our hearts, will we ever dare to go to Him? Where does David say we can have joy? Where does it come from? Joy is found in the presence of God who loves us. Do lies about God keep us from going to our only source of joy? And I think they do. You see, we start believing that God is just like the rest, that He's angry, He's never satisfied, He could never love me because I've done this or that. I don't meet His expectations, so He's always aggravated with me. I'm broken, and God could never be happy with me. I often find myself, and I don't sit down by choice and say, you know what, I think, here's the things that I'm going to think about God. But I go through a season of darkness and I look up and I'm saying, that's really how I'm operating. I find myself, as the world begins to scream these things at me, like a dripping faucet that seems relentless, and before I know it, I believe God to be the same way as all these others. Why would I ever go toward a God like that? And the answer is, we won't. If we believe these lies about God, we will have a constant resistance toward going to Him, about coming into His presence with thanksgiving, about coming into His presence through prayer or study, or giving ourselves to Him in ministry. We find ourselves not even wanting to be around God, or not wanting to be around other people, not wanting to walk with God, not wanting to talk with God. We find ourselves resistant to submitting to God. He is just as critical as the rest of the world. But folks, this morning, the truth that I want to tell you is that the truth about who God is, and that what that means to a blood-bought child of God, changes our heart and takes us to joy. The only source for joy. In His presence we find joy. At His right hand there are pleasures. We find mercy and grace when we are near Him. We find no condemnation when we are near Him. We find sonship and an inheritance when we are with Him. And we find all good things in His presence. He is a good, good God that wants joy and pleasure for us. I get this impression, I'm so fatalistic at times, that somehow God doesn't want me to experience this thing. God wants His children joyful. Get that message this morning. Don't let it be shaken from you. Yes, I know we sin and we don't do things perfectly, but I want you to know this morning, I want you walking out this door today knowing your God wants you joyful. He's not trying to withhold that from you. And I sense that in my heart at times. That God wants to punish me because I haven't measured up today and I need to somehow whip myself or something. That is not who God is. God wants His children free to receive joy from Him. He gives us unconditional love. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us pleasure and joy. He gives us all good things, and it changes who we are, how we think, how we interact with others. It becomes joy for us to receive, go to Him and receive forgiveness, and then in turn, we receive joy by giving that same type of forgiveness toward people around us. It's not a burden anymore to try to be forgiving. We go and receive forgiveness, and then we're just an overflow because we have been in the presence of a forgiving God. We receive His mercy by being with Him, by worshiping Him. I found myself more than once lately, this is a silly story, but it just was meaningful to me, walking along the side of the sidewalk, and just worshiping God, being in His presence, thanking Him for some of these truths that I'm telling you about this morning, and just singing in my heart, and I look down and there's trash along the side of the sidewalk. And just joyfully picking it up and throwing it in and just keep on worshiping. And it wasn't burdensome. It wasn't, these doggone kids throwing trash all over the park. Didn't even think about it. It's just a joyful thing. And I can become like that when I get this wrong view of God. Just got to go do another thing. I got to go to church today. I got to go do this. I got to do this. I got to get. And it turns into what I got to do rather than what I want to do because there's a merciful God. I can't find this joy anywhere else. And believe me, I've tried. My wife, as good a wife as she is, can't give me this joy. And I want to tell you the truth about this. This is what I thought about this morning. As good a wife as I have, cannot give me what I'm looking for here. And I'm aggravated part of the time because she can't. Good children can't give me this type of joy, and I find myself aggravated because they can't. Vacations can't give me this kind of joy, and I find myself aggravated because they didn't. My hobbies can't give me this kind of joy, and I find myself aggravated some of the times because they don't. True joy comes in the presence of the Lord. And He is a very good God to not let me find that in hobbies, sex, alcohol, or even good things like wives and children. He is the source of our joy. You see, I found that this life can be a very heavy burden. I often find myself failing to be what God is calling me to be. I often find myself caught up in sin and loaded down with guilt. I feel within my heart a great resistance toward even going toward God, but because I sense that I would be underneath the frown of God. What God has been teaching me, when I find myself in such dark places, is that nothing could be further from the truth. He has been saying to me that this is the exact time that I should come to Him, because He is a merciful God. He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Satan lies. He paints an unreal picture about God that is not true, and it is only the truth about who God is and what that means for me that will set us free for joyful obedience and a joyful life. You know, people often say, "I don't want to hear about doctrine. Just tell me about Jesus. That's the important thing. I don't want doctrine. I just want Jesus." Folks, the doctrine about who God is everything. You cannot come to God unless you know who He is. I know that for many in this room, this may not be the medicine you needed this morning. But I have to say that God has put this on my heart for not only, I believe, just for me, but that there are folks that need to know that God wants you to be joyful. My invitation to you this morning is come to this good God and receive joy. Now, I also want to say that Romans 8 goes through a whole long list. He's trying to breathe these bedrock truths into the heart of those that have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But he also prefaces in Romans 8, let's make sure this is you before you stand on these promises. Those not walking according to the flesh, but that are walking according to the Spirit. For it is so difficult to preach and know that there are both people that are children of God and those that are not in a room. And to know how to say to one, "You must believe that you have these promises in Christ Jesus." And to the other,
say, Scripture says those aren't for you. That it is only for those who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ that you can have assurances in these promises. But here is a promise for you. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. He wants you to be able to believe in these promises. He made a way for you to be able to believe in these promises. And He is calling you, demanding you to say, come, believe in Christ, submit yourself to Him, repent and believe this good gospel so that you may have this inheritance that I've been telling you about this morning. Are you joyful? Folks, if we're not joyful, we're believing lies. Believe the truth that will set you free. God is a good and merciful God. Bank on it.